So there's this church, and it's in a city that a bloke has named after his wife. It's quite good, isn't it? What did you get me for my birthday? Says Eileen to Malcolm. He said, oh, I've changed the name of Brentwood. It's now Eileen. So that's what happened. That's Laodicea. Can we get the boom off this, guys, please? That's Laodicea. That was the city of Laodicea. And John's instructed to write and to speak. Laodicea is a pretty upbeat sort of place, well liked by the Romans. They used to get water pumped in from a city just down the road, about 6 miles or so down the road. So, of course, because it's so far away, when the hot water comes from these springs in a place called Hierapolis, guess what it is by the time it gets to Laodicea? It's a bit lukewarm. If I had lukewarm water, it's not quite hot, it's not quite cold, is it? Laodicea is really known for clothing, expert sort of place, because they had this particular black sheep wool, black sheep that were indicative of the area, peculiar to that area. So they made money out of it, so they had good clothing and had a lot going for them. And there was a time around about AD 60 when there was an earthquake, and Rome actually decided to send money out to help people. But this city said, no, we'll take care of it financially ourselves. Rome was pretty impressed by that. And there was a time when one of her generals had got hold of these Parthians, this other group of people. And they had sort of wanted to take on part of the empire. They'd come to city after city, and city after city had opened the gates. But they came to Laodicea, and guess what? Laodicea didn't open the gates. And so when it was all dealt with, Laodicea was very, very liked by Rome. She became a special city, important city. A lot of self-sufficiency there. Everything was okay. It looked good. It dressed well. It was known. And Jesus comes along, and so often when people read this part of Scripture that we're going to read, and like I said, we'll be very brief, it can come across as negative, but actually what we have here is the supreme ruler of the heavens and earth. The nations are a drop in a bucket to him. Do you get that? They're a drop in the bucket to him. This is the supreme ruler coming to this church, which is struggling because it's caught up in its own way of doing things. And he talks to them. Let's just turn. Like I said, we won't be long. No need. Revelation chapter 3. And verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Amazing, isn't it? Imagine what it'd be like if you had a letter come through and it's, say, from Mr. Johnson, Mr. Trump, Mrs. Windsor, the Queen. These are the words. But we've got to capture this. This is what God is doing. The supreme ruler is communicating. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes. You see, that's something else that was going on in the city. It was known for eye ointment. You know, God really knows how to come in, doesn't he? I see you. They're going on about their clothing. God says, you're effectively naked to me. They're going on about the fact that they've got this irrigation system, they can bring water in. He says, well, you know what it's like, lukewarm water? That's because you're far from the source. And he says, this eye salve, you're not seeing. You're not seeing. And he says in verse 19, to those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So he's coming along and he says, I am the Amen. I am the true witness. That's amazing, isn't it? What you see in him is what you get. There's nothing hidden. He never gets it wrong. Never puts a finger wrong. Never took a step wrong. Whether undergoing weakness and humiliation or ascended on high, you see this is the supreme ruler. Whoa, that's good, isn't it? And he knows us. And we're his. I am the Amen of God. And he's saying, look, you think you're clothed, actually you're not. To me, from my perspective, you're naked. What? And you know that water that gets pumped down from the other city and it comes from springs where it's really, really hot. But when it comes down to you, it's lukewarm and you know it's neither one thing or the other. You said, that's how I view it. Because, you know, it's not all about a nice home and a nice set of clothes and a nice job. He said, no. It's much, much more than that. It's much, much deeper than that. It's much, much more powerful than that. It's much, much more mind-blowing than that. The people in prison cells or businessmen can find this Jesus. And we reduce him down to a good lifestyle for ourselves. He is nothing. Nothing. Of the sort. He is supremely in charge. And he says, buy gold. Once upon a time, a little girl had a dream. And in that dream, she woke up and she found she's on an island. She'd been having a lot of dreams. And there was somebody that talked to her in her dreams. And she said, why am I on this island? It's a desert island. There's nothing here. There's nothing here. There's nothing here. And the voice says to her, no, it's okay. There is something here. Look at your feet. There's a pile of gold. And she says, well, what good's that to me? It's gold. He said, but that's what you want in your world, isn't it? That's what you're after. I've given it to you. You've got it. You can have it. You can keep it. Isn't that what you aim for? But it's no good here. He says, yeah. You need to come to Jesus. He says, phew. You look in the Bible, you've got your own temples and that all covered in gold, aren't they? Ah, says the voice. But the gold is a sign of purity and eternity, that's all. It's a sign of my everlasting love. Come, receive from me, God says. And the beautiful thing here is that God wants us to, doesn't he? That he's spoken of us knocking at the door, and that is absolutely mind-blowing. How is it mind-blowing? Well, you see, because it was this special city, because Laodicea was a convector city, it meant that it was used a lot by the Romans. So I could come down to Mike Watts's house, if I was that Roman leader, just barge in and say, oi, clear off, I'm having this house for the month. And they could do nothing about it at all. How would you feel about that? You could do nothing about it at all. Nothing. That somebody has so much control that they can do what they like. And yet, what do we see here? We see the supreme authority in all heaven and earth saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Isn't that beautiful? And knock. He's going to people who should know better, to people who have seen the truth but have got caught up in the worldly things again, who have drifted a little bit, who've gone down the wrong road, who are half-hearted, who maybe go to church to get things sorted out. When they're sorted out, well, there's no need to go to church again because that's all it's about, mentality. So what's he going to do? Is he going to give them a hard time? Is he going to sort of say, well, you know, you need to sort things out, you need to straighten things out? What does he say? What does he say? He says, behold, I stand at the door. What does he say just after that? Could somebody find it and just read it out? Because I think it's mind-blowing. Could somebody read it out? What does he say? Okay. I will dine with him and he with me. Can you capture that? That's pretty incredible, isn't it? I will dine with him and he with me. And we know, don't we, that in the ancient Near East, that a sign of total acceptance was that you would eat together. When Peter had denied Christ three times and gone off, had wanted to serve Christ, had not wanted to deny him, but it just burst out of his mouth and he had ended up denying him. And then Jesus later meets him by the shores of Galilee. And what does he do? He eats with him. Yes, he's going to talk to him, but he eats with him. Is that mind-blowing? Am I the only one that gets this? It's amazing, isn't it? Okay, don't use my word, mind-blowing. Maybe you've got your own word. What would your own word be? Amazing? Amazing. Incredible. Absolutely amazing. Incredible. In this day and age, when there is so much going on in this nation, in this government, in our world, where there is so much bad news that is coming in, day out, around the world, where there are so many people that are involved in journalism who are sitting on the wall and saying, look at that, that's wrong, look at that, this is wrong, where there is so much in our media, where there are so many programs which continuously propagate broken marriages, do what you like, when you like, anybody can do this, anybody can do that, but by the way, if you don't agree with me, I'm going to come against you as a fundamentalist, because that's what you is. And Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. See, when you become a Christian, that's not the end of the journey. That's the beginning of the journey, isn't it? That's all I've got to say. God wants to eat with us. God wants to fellowship with us. You see, that's the start. Everything that Jesus did was out of his relationship with his Father. Every miracle, every healing, every deliverance was out of his relationship with his Father. Every step he took out of his relationship with his Father. That's nice. Yeah. Can you relax in that and take the challenge of that today? Is God saying to you, to me, I want to eat with you? I want to fellowship with you. I know how it's been. I know what's been going on. I know that sometimes you look one thing, but you're just not there. And I'm knocking because I love you. And I challenge because I love you. I discipline because I love you. And I want to clothe you. I want to nurture you because you're mine and you belong to me. The presence of Jesus. And we are called to work. Oh, yes, we're called to work. In a world where there is so much going on, we're called to work. But we're never called to work alone. We're never called to walk alone. And in him there is victory over every circumstance and situation that has pulled you down, slagged you off, written you off.
there is victory in him. You are accepted. You are loved. Your stability and your security is in him alone. And Jesus is calling his church in this nation to come and eat with him. Not to have its finery the way it looks, the way it thinks it needs to act, but simply to come and eat with him. Do you want to? Do you want to? You can say, I am eating. Hey, yeah, but I want more. Because I know that he has more.